We're almost to the end of 1 Thessalonians now. And how many months has it been now that we've been doing this? I'm not sure. But we're almost to the end, and Paul does something that a lot of teachers do, that a lot of people, when you know your time is short and you're coming to the end, it's quick, get in as much as you can in the last little section. And so we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be starting in verse 12. My Bible gives it the heading, Final Instructions. And really, it's a whole list of things that Paul decides to quick slip in there before he runs out of paper, I'm guessing. So that's what we'll be doing the next couple of weeks. And I think that's not something that just Paul does. It's pretty common, I think, when we're stuck with a deadline. You get to the end, and then it's how do you fit everything in at the last minute? And maybe you have this at work. You have to be done with your work by a certain time, or maybe you're a student. You have a project coming up, and maybe you've been working on it for a while. But then when that deadline gets closer and closer, it's quick! Get these last things done. Get them all taken care of. I was talking to a couple planning their wedding, and it's the same way. As it gets closer and closer, there's more and more things that, now I got to take care of these things too. Make sure all the details are taken care of. Everything needs to be in place. I think children are great about this because, little kids are almost never patient. No 5-year-old ever says, "Hey, Dad, just, when you have a minute, I'd like to talk to you." Right? No, little kids are like, "Daddy, Daddy, 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 Daddy." And that's the one thing that they can do indefinitely. They can be patient. If they're saying daddy, they can just stick with that forever. Daddy, daddy. You're like, "Hey, let me just finish my page." "Oh, okay." "Daddy, daddy, daddy. Are you done with your page? Are you done with your page?" No, it's a whole page. But you know what? I'm going to set it aside because you can't wait. If you ever ask a kid, if they can have like candy or a treat before dinner, They'll take the one treat you give them, but then they'll ask again, like, do we have time where I could just have one more? Just 10 more? 25 more? 100 more? 200 more? Can I have 100 more cookies? One box of cookies? Two boxes of cookies? The cookies and the fruit snacks? Can I have all these? Just all of these? One cookie? No? Daddy? Daddy?" And Paul does the same thing here. Paul, as he's teaching, he comes to the end of his letter and he says, "Okay, before I leave you, before you head out to the store, before you head out to life, here's just some last little things I'd like to make sure you haven't forgotten about." And so he gives us a set of these. We'll do some of them this week. We're going to do a few in the next week. And then there's probably another week after that, or maybe even 2 weeks. I don't know. Pastor Steve is doing those sermons, so you'll have to ask him. But I'm doing this sermon, and we're going to take a section of these final instructions. And these ones all kind of relate to how we relate to one another as a family. How, as a Christian family, do we relate? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and this is starting in verse 12, it says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts today to hear from you and from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul sets out three ways that we relate to others in these several verses here. And the first is that we are called to respect our leaders. We are called to respect our leaders. That's what it says in verse 12. Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. That we are called to respect our spiritual leaders. And at this point, I start to wonder if Pastor Steve intentionally gives me the hard passages. Talking about respecting leaders, a couple weeks ago we talked about sexual immorality. I think if there's a passage on giving, he'll probably give that to me. If there's something fun, like next week, if you notice verse 16, "Be joyful always." Yeah, that's Pastor Steve. He gets that one. But I get, respect your leaders. So respect your spiritual leaders. I guess that's me. But actually, it's more than that, because this is talking not just about people who are up here teaching on Sunday morning, but more importantly, the leaders who you have in your own life. And hopefully, as Christians, you have people in your life that you're relating to, that you're getting to know, that can feed into your life and actually speak to you on a more personal level. Because if you're hoping that I'm going to be, or Pastor Steve is going to be, the only spiritual leader in your life, unfortunately, for very few of you, do we know you well enough that we can do that job effectively. Most of you, we know a little bit. Maybe we know your name. If you're lucky, we also know your last name, maybe where you work, and maybe a couple details about, you know, what you do for fun sometimes. But as far as the day-to-day troubles and trials in your life, very few of you do we know that deeply. And so you need other people in your life who can speak to you and help you and feed you from the Bible, who can help instruct you in the Lord. And really, this passage, which is directed towards those who are not leaders, this passage tells you how to get good leaders. And it basically says this, that if you want to have great spiritual leaders, you need to be great spiritual followers. That if you want to have a spiritual leader in your life who is effective and transforming for you, you need to be a great follower and be open to that. He gives us this description that these are people who work hard among you, that are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. And that's really kind of, from the follower's perspective, summing up the leaders. And, you know, when I think of the spiritual leaders that are in my life, I think of how they are hardworking people who are willing to spend their time in feeding me as a Christian, who are over me in the Lord, even if they're not over me in, you know, in normal society matters. In fact, sometimes the spiritual leaders, for a time, it may be someone who is a child or a student of yours who is spiritually mature in an area where you need help and is able to speak to you in that way, even if you actually have authority over them in other areas. And these are people who admonish you, and that's really the purpose of the leaders. They are people who are trying to help, that these are teachers and leaders who are trying to make you more Christ-like, trying to direct you to be more like Christ. And I think as Christians, and really just as people in general, it's easy to forget this. It's easy, especially when we're being chastised, when there's sin in our life that needs to be dealt with and people confront us with that. It's easy to be defensive and to strike out. In fact, that's why I believe at the end of verse 13 it says, live in peace with each other, connected to dealing with leaders, that we need to live in peace, because let's face it, the leaders that we have, even though they're spiritual leaders, they are still human people. And sometimes the point's not going to come across in love. Sometimes they're going to, although motivated rightly by what the Bible says or by the Spirit's leading, they're going to communicate it poorly and they're going to hurt feelings. And yet, we are called to be at peace, live in peace with each other. That we are called to accept the teaching we receive from our leaders in love and understand that they are trying to help us, that they are trying to work with us and draw us to Christ. And if we understand that, we can be great followers and God can speak to us. You know, on Sunday mornings, we always pray before the first service. Over in the office, we meet with the elders. When Pastor Steve, if he's here and not on vacation, then he meets and prays with us too. And we pray for the concerns of the day, but we also pray that as you come here, that you would hear from God, because we don't want people to come to church and then say, oh man, Andrew was so great, that was awesome. You know, Andrew had some really cool things that he said. Maybe that'd be nice for my ego, but I hope that none of you are here for that reason, because if you're just here because you want to hear like what some person has to say, maybe be entertained for a little bit, you might as well stay home and watch something on YouTube, because if you just want to hear the voice of a person, you can find people who are more entertaining, who are funnier, probably more educational, just on TV, on the internet, if you just want to hear the word of people. The reason we meet on Sunday mornings here and open our Bibles is because we want to hear the word of God. And when we keep that in mind, we know that leaders are trying to help us be more Christ-like. The reason we're going through a whole book of the Bible, and we joke about how long, you know, it was a few weeks, almost a month ago now, when I said that we were at finally in 1 Thessalonians. But the reason we go through a whole book of the Bible and take time to go over these verses in small sections is because we really believe that the Word of God is going to be able to speak to us. And the reason we don't just cherry-pick passages that appeal to me or that I just think would be fun to preach is because we want you to hear the whole counsel of God, what He has to say about difficult things and easy things in your life, how He wants to transform your life. And so we go straight through this letter that Paul wrote to this church, hoping to transform that church and hoping that we are transformed by it as well. In this passage, we are called to respect our leaders. But then we're also called to help our brothers. And that's what it says here in verse 14. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. We are called to help our brothers. As we go through our life, there will be those who are above us, but there are also those who walk alongside us. And that's what this deals with, that although there are some who have gone before, who have that experience or that training where they can help us and lead us, there are also those who walk alongside us. And here Paul gives us four areas. The first is that we are to warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. And we've talked about this a little bit a few weeks ago in chapter 4, talking about leading a quiet life and minding your own business and working with your hands. Here, this is a reminder again. If you are with somebody who is idle, who has put aside work, who has said that these things are beneath me or that they're unwilling to participate in those ways, you need to warn them. You need to correct them. Point them back onto that path of Christ-likeness and walk alongside them in that. You can say, hey, I know it can be a lot of work, but I'm doing it too. I'm right there with you. I want to support you through this. Warn them not to be idle. We are called as Christians to support ourselves financially, but also to participate in the body of believers. And I think that is also what this is pointing to, that there are some who would come to church and in the New Testament times, they would be able to stop working and live off of the generosity of the church. And those people, you know, they weren't contributing anything to the church, although they called themselves Christians. They weren't helping out, they weren't participating, they weren't working as a Christian, they were being idle. And so that is the warning against them, that as Christians we are called to participate as a family, to work together. And you probably all had, not yourselves of course, but maybe a brother or a sister in your family who maybe didn't want to do chores and wouldn't help out. And now, not you guys, but, you know, a sibling. And wouldn't it just be a pain when someone wasn't pulling their weight? When, maybe you've had this with a spouse, but I'm sure your marriages are stronger than that. But in my own house, every once in a while that happens, where one of us, I won't name any names, but one of the two of us doesn't pull his weight, and his wife has to kind of help out a little bit. And I'm sure that can be somewhat annoying. Not for me so much, because I get to be the idle one, but for Angela, I'm guessing it could be a little bit annoying if I'm not pulling my weight. Now, this is the warning, to warn those who are not participating to be engaged in the church and to help out. And then it says this, to encourage the timid. And the timid are those who they are in the body of Christ. They come to church, and yet maybe they're on the margins. They feel like they don't belong, like they can't fit in, or that they have nothing to contribute. To encourage them, to help them know that in the church, it doesn't matter how educated you are, it doesn't matter how strong you are, it doesn't matter what your abilities are or what your background is. What matters is how Christ is using you, how the Holy Spirit is working through you, and to encourage those who are timid. Then we also are called to help the weak. And the weak, of course, are those who have limited abilities, those who are willing to work but are unable. And to help them, to lift them up, and to take care of them as well. And then this final section is, be patient with everyone. And I think really that covers most of what it means to care for a brother in Christ, to be patient with them. I think of this in relationship to children, because children take some patience. And actually, all of these things, being idle or timid or weak and being patient, I think apply to children in the same way that they apply to other Christians that we interact with. If you think of a small baby, you know, when a baby is first born, it's a blessed occasion, but it's also very difficult. If you've had children, you know that first stage where the child is home and they're not sleeping yet, and so the parents aren't sleeping yet, and it's a lot of, you know, the baby can't do anything for themselves. You got to take care of them. They fit right into helping the weak, and you know, they just, you just need to watch over them all the time and do everything for them. But then, as a child grows up a little bit more, they start to kind of settle into life, right? And they start to have new, amazing abilities, and as parents, oh, isn't it a blessing to watch them learn to do new things like sleep a whole night, right? That just hours and hours, like consecutive hours of sleep start piling up, and then you get those hours of sleep, and then life is looking good. You know, I think the baby is slowly adapting to this world, and they stop kind of wondering like, oh, where's my great life tube? I used to love that thing. Is it going to be gone forever? Can I get this thing back? Am I going to have to breathe forever? Is that up to me now? And then after a couple of weeks, they're kind of like, oh, okay, I guess it's never coming back. I'm going to have to do this on my own. No more jumping on bladders for me. And that's at the point where parents, you start to kind of relax and think, oh man, things are getting good. But although your kids are developing more abilities and maybe don't have to be quite as watched over as closely, you don't have to do quite as much for them, you have to be more and more patient with them because, for instance, I have a 2-year-old, right? So she's learned to crawl, she's learned to walk, she can get around, she can feed herself, she can open cabinet doors and get stuff for herself if she wants to. But all those abilities, they make some things easier, right? Like she could put food in her own mouth, she could walk alongside me, but she won't, right? She won't do that. She has her own things now, and when she starts to talk, right, full sentences, that's amazing. Like, man, that was a whole coherent thought. That is great. But then the things she says, like, go away, Daddy. Uh-huh. It's like, man, you're doing great. You're not quite so weak. You can do more. But now I need a whole another level of patience as she uses her new abilities, not the way that I would want her to, not the way that I would direct her to. And as a side note, I think, you know, parents, you should not homeschool your children just for the fact that if you can get them good up to the way go to school, then you can blame someone else if anything goes wrong. If you homeschool them, you know, that's just like, you just had to look at your kids and say, yeah, I mean, that's what happens if you let me take care of a kid for 18 years. So that's on me, right? But the little kids, the thing is, they have a mind of their own. They do their own things. They have their own desires. And although I know, okay, Becca, you can do these things, she'll say, no. Oh. Well, now what? And that's the same thought as Christians, walking beside a Christian brother and saying, listen, dude, you have to put pornography behind you. You have to take these things out of your life. You have to start being kind. You have to show love to your spouse. And then coming back the next week and realizing they basically just said, no, I'm still doing this. And coming to the realization, you can be better than this through the Holy Spirit, and you're not doing it. How can I help you? And you can help through patience, continuing to walk beside them, even as you see them struggle. You know, the first time Rebecca talked back to me, I didn't say, well, that's it. I give up on her. Put her up for adoption. This one was rotten. We'll wait for the next one. Try again. We work with her, right? Patiently working with her in the hopes that she'll continue to learn and she'll get better and better. And Becca's a great kid. She has her moments, but she's a great kid. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are a great people, but we have our moments. And walking with patience with a brother is important. If you want to have a chance at speaking into their life, you have to learn patience first in order to just stick with them long enough that you can speak with them and do these other things, warning and encouraging and helping them. We are called to help our brothers. So we respect our leaders and we help our brothers. And then Paul says this, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. We must be kind to everyone. Respect leaders, help brothers, and be kind to everyone. We are called to be a kind people. That as Christians, it says make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. And I think there's two sides to that. It's not saying just, okay, well, you go out and you don't pay back wrong for wrong. But saying make sure that nobody does this. How do you encourage somebody else not to strike back? Some of the people joked with me because a couple sermons ago I put, you know, chapter 4, A New Hope, and this one would be chapter 5, Christians Don't Strike Back, right? That you don't strike back as Christians, that bad things happen to you and yet you let them slide. And you encourage others to do the same, that, you know, it's the opposite of schoolyard bullies, where you get a bunch of friends together and they all encourage you to go and start a fight, and they egg you on and say, yeah, you can take him. As Christians, it's the opposite. We say, no, dude, just let him hit you again and then walk away. No, he hit you again. Oh, yeah, I know. Just let that one slide too. That as Christians, that's what we're called to be kind to everyone. That we should be known, as it says here, be kind to each other, known to be kind within the church. That the church should be a place where people say, man, if you're ever in trouble, you should start going to church. Like, even if you don't believe this stuff, just start going, because those Christians, they will take care of their own. If you show up there, the church will take care of you. And hopefully that's the way we're known, that if you're here in the church, if you're attending here, we have people praying for you every day, that every day you're prayed for, that if you have needs, you can call them in and we will pray for them immediately. And I'm not asking you to take advantage of the church and to, you know, just come here for the great benefits of being a Christian. But at the same time, if that's what gets you in the door, that's great, because there is something better than that at the core of this. It's not just looking after physical needs or saying a prayer for somebody, but helping people be changed. It does say, of course, always try to be kind to each other. And I think this kind of speaks to the fact that being kind isn't always that easy. That we should try. And I don't want to put words into Paul's mouth, but I'm going to go ahead and say that he's saying, you know, try to do it, and then, like, I hope you really do it. Not try and then give up. You know, well, I tried being kind to them. They're a jerk. I said no. Not doing it again. They got my one kind word out of the way, and that was it. As Christians, though, we're encouraged to try to be kind and to be kind to each other. And then, here's what I love. Be kind to each other and to everyone else. And to everyone else. That as Christians, we're called to relate to the world in kindness. That we're called to be people who are kind, not just to the people in the church, but kind to everyone else as well. As Christians, it can be easy to think that the kind thing to do is to stay quiet, to mind our own business, to, you know, let others be. Don't be too judgmental. Let things slide. Try to just, you know, heavy on the love. And that's great, because we want to be a kind people. But at the same time, there is a greater kindness that we can give than just not offending someone. It's great not to step on too many toes and to let people know that we're there for them. But don't do that at the risk of letting them miss out on heaven. It's better to step on toes here and make them a little bit uncomfortable, to make 100 people uncomfortable so that one more joins us in glory, than to go the other way and have everyone say, oh, he's a really nice guy. You know what I love about Pastor Andrew? He never talks about any of that church stuff with me. He knows I don't go, and so he just lets it be. I would rather be the pastor who gets in trouble and is kicked out of stores and says, hey, don't come back here, because all you do when you show up is you talk to people about God, and we don't want that here. We want this to be, you know, a nicer store and friendly for everyone. I'd rather be kicked out of places and yet have people transformed than to be known as just a generally nice guy. The kindness that we have for people is to share the gospel. And as we move to communion here, that is what communion is about. Communion is a time of proclaiming what Christ has done.